is universal by focusing our attention to the most threatened among us.
And now is time where we talk about the announcements. So if anyone has any announcements for the good of the order, you can share them now. I would like to say that there is a Sunday school teachers orientation today at 11:15 in the adult lounge.
So let us begin this morning reading.
Just a quick announcement from the renewal team. Just a reminder that this Friday is when we're going to be meeting at the Islamic Center to attend a worship service there. And the service begins at noon, and it should last about an hour or a little over an hour. And just is dressed conservatively and nicely, and just a word of advance warning. Just know that before you enter the worship space, you have to take your shoes off. So it's almost like going through TSA, but not quite. You walk in the door. They don't search. No, what happens is you go in, and there's an entrance way. And I'm not quite sure what it is. I know the women worship upstairs and the men worship downstairs. And when I went there for the iftar, there's a vestibule there, and you take off your shoes and you put them in a little cubby hole, and then you enter the worship space. And I presume that might be similar on the upper level. So, and then on this coming next Sunday, we'll meet at Sabra Grill at 5 p.m. For a meal of Jewish heritage, and the approximate cost of that is $20. So if you have any questions, see me afterwards or anybody on the renewal team. Thank you. Anybody next with an announcement?
All right, I invite you to quiet your hearts and consider the meditation during the prelude.
Thank you. please stand for the call of worship. At God's table of justice, everyone has a place and none are turned away. At God's table of abundance, a banquet of righteousness and liberation is set for all. At God's table of life, all peoples know peace and creation flourishes. Thank you.
Please join me in the prayer of confession. God, our fears and prejudices run deep. Sometimes we can only see our own point of view. We stick with those who are like us, rarely venturing outside our comfort zones. We do not hear those crying for justice and true peace. We blame those who are suffering and in need, instead of standing by them. We deny the power of your gospel to unite us with those who are different from us. Lord, with eyes to see and ears to hear, open us to new possibilities of life for all your people, and use us to enact the new life in Christ.
God's life-giving word and spirit conquer the powers of sin and death. Thanks be to God for the good news.
All the kids want to come up?
Wow. Guys, so as some of you guys know, this week a big group of us went down. to New York City this week to do some volunteer work for something called a mission project. How many of you guys have a favorite food?
Favorite food?
Yeah, what is it? Pasta? What about you?
You have a favorite food?
Multiple? Well, how would you guys feel if you didn't know if you could have your favorite food or when you could have your favorite food? Because a lot of people in New York City, they don't even know when the next time they'll eat is. But what we did when we went down there is we worked at something called soup kitchens. And at those soup kitchens, we cooked meals for people who maybe didn't, like, have one at home. So these people, they just come and they don't have to pay for anything. We cook them a nice meal. And for some of these people, that's the only thing they eat that day. But we help out and we make a difference in their lives. So we had a theme this week, and our theme was called The Face of Jesus. And while we were there, we were looking for where we might see Jesus' face. No, not his real face, not like a picture. Somewhere where we saw his love coming through. So we looked, and we saw Jesus' face everywhere. So in all the people we served, they were so grateful, and that's where we saw Jesus' face. guys can go back now.
All right, so the first reading of the word is Micah 6, 6 through 8, and it says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves 1 year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God."
The second reading of the word this morning comes from John 6, verses 35, 41 through 51. "And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.' Then the Jews began to complain about him, because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They were saying, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven?' Jesus answered them, 'Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come up to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh.'"
Well, the bulletin says I'm preaching a sermon, and I am not preaching a sermon, so you're welcome. I just have a couple of things I wanted to tell you about your students here before they come up and share their own reflections about what they learned this week. First of all, it was hot in New York City this week, and I mean real hot. And I've worked in Beirut, Lebanon in August, in July, and it is nothing compared to the one line on the subway. It's really not nothing. But despite the hot, the heat and the sweat and the just general ickiness, I never heard a single complaint the entire week, except from me and the grown-ups. We complained. But the kids were awesome. Teenagers often get kind of a bad rap for being self-centered and kind of obnoxious. And I don't know what is in your water or going on in your house, but I have never met a more thoughtful, compassionate, loving, and aware group of teenagers in my life. And I've worked with teenagers before, so this isn't like my first rodeo here. They were always ready to work more. Whenever somebody said, hey, we need this done, there were always volunteers. Nobody waited. Nobody wanted to see if someone else was going to volunteer first. There was always someone ready to go. And they always used what they were good at to help other people. There's a couple really big examples that we can think of, but everybody just did what they were good at, and it just edified the entire group. So you have amazing young people here. And if this is what the future of our country looks like, we're good, really. So I don't know what order they're going to come up and share with you, but they do. So perfect, here they are.
Good morning. My name is Melina Andalovsky, and I'm going to be a senior at Gates Chile High School this fall. So this past week, I had the opportunity to travel to New York City on my last summer senior high work project. Every year on Work Project, we have a theme for the week, and that's what we center our group worship activities around. This year's theme was the Faces of God. On Monday, my work group went out to Brooklyn and helped pack small snack bags, cold packs as they called them, for a Meals on Wheels program that helped shut-in or bedridden seniors in the area. The young man, Corey, who ran this program was inspiring. His enthusiasm and pure joy for what he does is contagious and helped me to see the face of God in him. The enthusiasm and excitement continued in that building throughout all the kitchen staff. They were so excited we were there to help and couldn't wait to give us our tasks. The feeling continued as we went from place to place, from Brooklyn to Far Rockaway to YSOP to the Bronx. Each individual day helped me see a new face of God, coming back together at our host church, Broadway Presbyterian, helped me to see the face of God in our advisors, hosts, the homeless men sleeping outside the church, and my fellow youth on this trip. This week in New York City made me realize the face of God isn't just a middle-aged, Middle Eastern man with hair long enough for a man bun and a beard, but the face of God is in everyone around me. This trip helped me learn that it's up to me to see the face of God in everyone I encounter, whether I think we're alike or not. It's in everyone, and it's up to us to look past the surface and see it. Thank you.
Hello, my name is Kyle Klein, and like Melina, I am a senior, except I am going to church with Charlie, and I spent my last youth mission trip this summer at New York City. Now, this one, it was a little different. Normally, when we go to these mission trips, it's just us there, the youth group, but this time we had more people helping. People from the city themselves who wanted to make a difference. It was kind of reassuring that to see that we're not the only ones out there trying to help people. This week we helped provide food to the homeless and poor people who couldn't afford food themselves. A lot of these people they needed food badly. For some of them, the meal we provide for them would be their would be their only meal for the day. And I find that kind of sad. And I'm just glad I could help them out in a tiny bit.
Hi. Wait, that was loud. Sorry. My name is Zach. I go to Gates Child Eye, and I'm going to be a senior. And over these past few days on a work project, I've seen a variation of different types of people who have the image of God. One that definitely stuck with me throughout this week was a man who ran a soup kitchen, and he ran the kitchen like it was really like his own business, and like when the people came in who were the homeless and the needy, he would talk to them like they were like his everyday friends. And it was really nice to see something like that, because mostly in society today, the homeless and needy are looked down upon. So when he like introduced us, the workers, to them and gave them respect, it was really nice to see that. The program that was set down there, when we like the main program that would be set, I just forgot. The thing was called a YSOP, and they made the students, and there was another church that would help make dinner, and we would sit down and talk to them, and it was really nice to see their face light up, because it didn't seem like they would get a lot of people coming through. The facilities that we worked at while serving the poor and needy were very clean for the most part. Besides the one time I saw a cockroach, you know, roam around, but they took care of it. This work project, and through the past years, starting from 2014, has brought me closer to many people, and I just want to thank them. So, thank you, Mike, Maya, Dana, and Mike's mom, Nancy, for looking out for me. And most importantly, thank you, Mom, for paying for all these work projects.
Hi, I'm Rachel Kelly. I'm going to be a junior at Rush Henrietta. So my group worked in an urban farm, which I didn't know existed before going to New York City. So I was quite impressed with how large it was and how sweet the people were and skilled. We had a person who was our instructor from Jamaica, and he had many crops and from Jamaica, which was really cool. And it was a really nice experience, and I thought it was really cool that the community gathered together to grow crops for a cheaper price. And from this experience, I learned that food and that is nutritious is a lot more expensive than it should be and isn't available to every person. So it's quite nice that that the community would gather together to feed their community. And this experience taught me gratitude, since even though food with more nutrition isn't necessarily the most delicious, it is definitely not available to everyone. And people with less money tend to have to settle for processed food, which doesn't have a lot of nutritious value. And people with more money tend to take advantage of the fact that we don't have to settle with canned and frozen foods. So, although it was really hot, I'm very thankful that although we had to stay outside all day, we knew that we would go home, well, in that case, the church, and get a warm or cool shower and have food on the table for us. So, yeah.
Check.
Hi, I'm Maya, if you don't know me, and I'm a senior in the youth group. Each year for our trip, we have a theme, and this year it was faces, which I find pretty appropriate for being in the New York City crowds for a week. Every day, we worked in a food pantry or soup kitchen or even a garden. I was surrounded by too many faces to count, mostly faces older than mine, but sadly younger ones too. Seeing so many people less fortunate is best explained by humbling. Day by day, they proved that my small inconveniences at home or on the trip were nothing compared to their daily struggles. I think of it as my, what am I going to eat today, as will I even eat today for them. I will forever wonder about the well-being of all those faces I saw struggling, and even the thousands I didn't. I will forever hope that it only gets better for them. Although I encountered new faces, the familiar ones of the youth and advisors were the most supporting and encouraging throughout the hot, long week. I wouldn't want to be woken up at 5:30 or sweating on subway cars with anyone else. On the Sunday we left for my freshman work project, I was surrounded by unfamiliar people who I saw at church here and there. But yesterday night when we came home, I wasn't only looking at the faces of my youth group, but my church family, brought together by miles walked and hours worked and even good laughs. I will always be grateful for those memories, faces, and everything I've learned these last 4 years.
This is a time of our worship where we share the things that have made our hearts sing and the things that are bringing concern to us.
Lauren Henderberg, prayers for my daughter, Evelyn. She had nasal surgery this summer, and the surgery went quite well and limited pain, but the restrictions for a 10-year-old in the summer, no swimming, no biking, no running, have proved a bit difficult. So just prayers for patience for her as she navigates these next couple weeks of restrictions, and prayers of healing as she goes through the irrigation process every night. So it's a lot for a 10-year-old, but thank you for keeping her in her prayers.
So prayers for Evelyn as she recovers from surgery.
Anne-Marie Sim. Last week I asked for prayers for Frank, who is a coworker. His wife, who is in her 40s, was sick with cancer, and I found out today she passed away. And so I asked for prayers for Frank. Thank you.
Hi. Dan Charcola, just prayers for a dear friend of mine, Jeff McConnell, who's facing some major health issues.
Mary Hadley, and I just want to stand by this young woman right here. In a couple minutes, you'll see a slideshow, and most of you know that I usually spend time putting this together. This year, since we were driving, and I was at a wedding last night, I wasn't able to do it. So this young woman volunteered to take all the pictures, sort through them, figure out what belonged in the slideshow, and put it all together using a tool that I had never used before. She figured out how to get it up on the display, and so I just wanted to thank Aaliyah Binko for doing that.
David Kilgore, prayers for Chris struggling with personal issues.
Cam Mosgraber, I'm so glad to be back in worship again. It's been a crazy summer. But the highlight of our summer was that our youngest daughter was married on July 28th in Wisconsin. And I'm just very joyful for that. And I pray blessings on them as they continue their life together. Thank you.
All right, if there's nothing else, let's lift these concerns to the Lord. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for your presence in our lives, and we thank you that we carry you with us everywhere we go. We've heard the concerns of our family here for Evelyn recovering from surgery, for Frank's family, for Jeff who has major health issues, and Chris who has personal struggles. And we celebrate the wedding in Cam's family. Lord, we know you're also with us in all the concerns that are too big or too personal to lift out loud. So we ask that your will be done in all of those situations. We thank you for bringing us to New York City and through New York City and back without any issues, without losing anyone, without missing connections. And we thank you for all the blessings that you gave us while we were there. Who's turn? No one's doing it. That's just me. Okay. Right, and now we'll pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
He shares a room outside with a dozen other guys. And the only roof he knows is that sometimes starry sky. A tattered sleeping bag on a concrete slab is his bed. And it's too cold to talk tonight, so I just sit with him instead and think, how did I find myself in a better place? I can't look down on the frown on the other guy's face. When I stoop down low, looking square in the eye, I get a funny feeling I just might be kneeling on the face of Christ. After 16 years in a cold gray prison yard, somehow his heart is soft, but keeping simple faith is hard. He lays his Bible open on the table next to me. And as I hear his humble prayer, I feel his longing to be free someday. How did I find myself in a better place? I can't look down on the frown on the other guy's face. When I stoop down low, square in the eye, I get a funny feeling I just might be dealing with the face of Christ. See, you had no choice which day you would be born, or the color of your skin, or what planet you'd be on. Would your mind be strong? Would your eyes be blue brown? Whether daddy would be rich, or if mama stuck around at all. So if you find yourself in a better place, you can't look down on the frown of the other guy's face. You gotta stoop down low, look him square in the eye, and get a funny feeling you just might be dealing. Oh, how did I find myself in a better place? I can't look down on the frown on the other guy's face. Cause when I stoop down low, look him square in the eye, I get a funny feeling
As we offer our gifts to you, Holy God, may we remember those who are forgotten by us too many times, the hungry, the lonely, the homeless, the vulnerable, yet are important citizens in your kingdom of grace, justice, and hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
May the grace and peace of God, of Christ Jesus go with you into the world as you do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can.
Thank you. Good morning. I welcome you to Gates Presbyterian Church. I'm Reverend Carol Ann Strawbridge, Pastor Emeritus of this church, and we gather this morning in sadness, deep sadness, as we grieve the death of Judy Bukowski. We come as friends and family wanting to celebrate Judy's wonderful life that really ended way too soon. And we come wrapping our arms around her family, as they grieve, but also acknowledging our own pain, our own loss. And we come to give thanks to God who walks with us in all times of our lives and who promises each of us eternal life. Before we begin, I'd like to tell you a little bit about the service. I'm honored to be officiating at this service, for I've known Judy for 40 years. Judy and I taught together in the late 70s at Penfield Village Nursery School, long before I ever imagined Gates Presbyterian Church. Judy was, in fact, my first child's first teacher, and I might add, her best teacher, her favorite teacher. She's 43 now. Our lives crossed at various times and for various reasons through the years. So you can imagine my delight when Judy, only months before I retired, appeared in worship one Sunday, and then in my office, asking about the mission and ministry of Gates Presbyterian Church. Unfortunately, our time together at GPC was short. I retired shortly after her visit to my office, but was delighted when I heard that Paul and Judy had joined this faith community, for I knew in my heart it was a perfect match. I'm leading this service today because the current pastor of Gates Presbyterian is on a sabbatical, Reverend Melissa DeRosa. Melissa was the pastor who walked with Judy and Paul through the years of her illness. Not surprising, Melissa loved Judy and came to know her as the loving, caring, creative, gracious, generous woman that we all knew her to be. When Melissa realized that she probably would not be here when Judy died, she was deeply saddened. So much so that before she left, she wrote the meditation that I will read today. They're her words, not mine. I wanted you, and especially you, to know this, because I'm hopeful that you can feel Melissa's love that's here, present with you. For today's service is all about love. Our love for Judy. Judy's deep love for her family and for her friends. Judy's faithful love for God. And God's eternal love for Judy and each of us. So let us stand for the call to worship. Today is a day for remembering. It's a day for remembering the assurance of restored life that is ours through the death and resurrection of Christ. Praise be to God. Raises us to new life. Let us pray. Compassionate, you may sit down. Compassionate and loving God, yours is the beauty of childhood, and yours is the fullness of years. Comfort us in our sorrow, strengthen us with hope, and breathe peace into our troubled hearts. Indeed, We bless you for the gift you gave us in Judy, for the joy she gave all who knew her, for the memories that will abide with her, with us, and for the assurance that she lives forever in the joy and peace of your presence. Guide us through this time of sadness with the light of your love and the strength of your compassion. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our first scripture reading is from Psalm 121. Let us listen for the word of God. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And our second reading is from the Gospel according to Mark, from chapter 10, a passage that is particularly appropriate to Judy's life. We're reading from chapter 10, beginning to read with verse 13. Let us listen for the word of God. People were bringing little children to Jesus in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these the kingdom of heaven belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them.
blessings flow, may richer fuller be. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tell us be.
Reading of the word this morning is from John 21. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." The second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus responded and said, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So again, in the words of Melissa, in this reading, the gospel writer John invites us into a conversation between Peter and Jesus, a discussion occurring after Jesus' resurrection, an exchange by the sea after a meal of bread and fish. As the sun is coming up and the charcoal fire is dying down, no doubt, there were probably a million questions that Peter would have liked to have asked Jesus. Why did you have to die? What is it like to die? What happens after death? What does it mean now that you have returned? But before Peter could put his thoughts into a question, Jesus asked Peter a question. "Peter, Do you love me? What a question. What powerful words laced with such tenderness. We hear that question often in our own lives when one wants assurance from us that we love them. And we ask that question when we need assurance that we are loved. The question is so basic, yet also so complicated. Do you love me? The great theologian, and one that Judy and Paul loved, Henry Nouwen, claims that this is the most important question in the Bible. Do you love me? And Jesus asked Peter it three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And each time, Peter answered Jesus with a strong declaration of his love. And yet each time, Jesus challenges Peter's answers with a mandate. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Jesus doesn't ask Peter to be a leader, a hero, a celebrity. He just calls Peter to act, to love him with action. This morning, we hear Jesus' question as we do one of the most difficult things of all times. Mourn the passing of a beloved woman, a wife, a mother, sister, friend, colleague, and teacher. We hear Jesus' question and all the memories come flooding back to us as we remember the many ways that Judy's life reflected her love for God by loving God's people. Judy knew how to tend God's lambs, to feed God's sheep. Judy knew how to do this. And we're here today because in one way or another, we have each experienced Judy's love. We've seen that love in her smile. It was absolutely impossible to miss the smile that lit up her life, lit up her face when she was teaching, spending time with friends, and enjoying the small miracles of God's creation. Cancer took so many things from Judy, but it never took her smile. And of course, that smile was most prominent when she was with her husband, Paul, her children, Sarah and David, her grandchildren. Judy tended to them and to us. Judy knew how to love people. Love witnessed his courage as risk, love that didn't waver, love committed to always being there, even when things got hard. Her love manifested itself in many ways, such as making Halloween costumes, planning themed birthday parties, planning for family vacations, creating fun family projects. But Judy also knew that love is sometimes watching the people you love make wrong decisions, yet staying around to guide them through what comes next. Yes, love is when you want to take away all the hurt, pain, and suffering of your loved ones, and you want to carry it in your own arms so that your loved one doesn't have to feel any more pain. It's that kind of love that gave Paul the strength to give back to Judy in her journey from life to death. And I continue to read from Alyssa's meditation. For love was when Judy wanted to sit down with Paul and me to plan this day for you. She wanted to choose the hymns and the scripture. She wanted to share my story with me. Judy was born October the 4th, 1956, to Ed and Doris Carey here in Rochester. Judy was the oldest of three girls. And when I asked Judy what it was like for growing up, what it was like to her for growing up, she said she had an old-fashioned childhood. One with sidewalks, friends, and church in a cozy neighborhood in Charlotte. Judy, Kathy, and Jenny walked to school every day and home again for lunch that their mother made. She treasured the memories of riding her bike with friends to the library and then coming home to read the books that she had gotten there all together. Judy and her family were active members of a Lutheran church in Rochester that had the kind of problem for which we all yearn. Too many youth attending. What do you do with all these young people? Well, as youth invited their friends, the group kept growing, which was how a young man named Paul ended up at the church. Paul met a girl named Judy, and together they lived their lives always loving Christ and one another. That youth group eventually shifted over to Parkminster Presbyterian Church, where Judy's parents became active members until their tragic death. Judy's faith, joy, and love for others were so evident in the way she loved her family, friends, and students. Judy began her vocation as a teacher at Pinfield Village Nursery School and spent many years as the co-director at Parkminster Preschool. Later, she taught at Burnaby Elementary School in Spencerport, where she spent more than 20 years teaching in kindergarten and first grade, and then later was the enrichment specialist and technology integrator for the school. When you asked Judy about her students and her work at Burnaby, her smile just got bigger. She loved talking about planning and implementing the school-wide enrichment clusters. This was a huge effort of teachers, community leaders, and students to explore STEM, science, technology, engineering, and math, through hands-on creative projects. Judy's students, including my daughter, to this day talk about the impact and inspiration she had on their lives. There is no question that Judy truly knew how to love God by loving God's people. The scripture reading invites each of us to hear Jesus' conversation with Peter as an invitation for us to do the same, as individuals, as a community, an invitation to love God by sharing God's love with God's people. And perhaps that's the greatest lesson Judy ever taught. God's love for the world did not end at the death of Jesus on the cross. The love Jesus had for Peter didn't end with that conversation on the beach. And indeed, Judy's love for everyone here and those beyond didn't end the day she died. I think think you would agree with me that her love has equipped each of us to live as people changed by love, so that we too can tend God's sheep, feed God's lamb, and in so doing so, follow Christ. Amen. At this time, a few of Judy's friends will share memories of Judy. I believe Linda?
Good morning. I know many of you have very special moments and memories with Judy that you hold in your hearts, and I just feel so honored that I'm able to share some of mine with you today. My story about Judy actually starts with us as colleagues in Spencerport. I'm one of her sheep. I knew her by reputation to be an excellent first grade teacher, having all the qualities and characteristics you'd expect: caring, hardworking, intelligent, dedicated, just so many others. I was able to work directly with Judy when we were both enrichment specialists. The position was pretty unique because there was only one at each of the elementary schools, and it was a new position that she held before I did, so I considered her a mentor. The buildings we worked in were literally a parking lot away, and so we spent a lot of time together. We developed a close professional friendship based on our love of kids, our passion for working on curriculum, thinking of theory, and our similar approaches to planning and organization. One of the strongest bonds of our professional friendship was our own love of learning. We attended many trainings, institutes, conferences together, and we were even roommates for a few. Just as an aside, you may not know this, but Judy was an amazing packer. One summer, we went to a week-long conference in Connecticut. I had two stuffed suitcases that needed to be sat on to be closed. She came rolling out to the car with a carry-on-sized suitcase that barely stressed the zipper. She looked great the whole week. Everything was simple, coordinated, even her shoes. I kept thinking, her suitcase reminded me of an Arabian tent that just popped up and there was a castle in there. Or maybe for the educator, Streganona's magic pasta pot that just never emptied. Professionally, there were many things I respected about Judy. She held herself to a very high standard. She practiced what she preached. She modeled strategies and methodologies that she taught to both her students and her fellow teachers, her reasoning always being, if we want them to use it, we should understand how it works in action. She was eternally optimistic. She always found that silver lining, even with difficult changes and situations. I can hear her voice, that gentle after a rant, "Well, you know, do you hear it?" "Yes, I know." "Maybe it would do this and that." And so, of course, I settled right down and thought, oh, she has a point. And her courage. She often described herself as painfully shy, but she worked so hard at overcoming her shyness that she made presentations to faculty meetings and even at the Board of Education, and to train teachers during professional development offerings. In meetings, she bravely asked questions, sometimes in different ways, until she was sure she understood what was expected. But she made herself do these things with such grace, such humility, and integrity. Our professional friendship moved towards a more personal one by way of books. Is anybody surprised by that? We talked so much about the books that she was reading with a particularly wonderful group of women that she asked if I could join them. They agreed, lucky me, and our friendship grew. It was so wonderful because I was able to see her regularly even after I retired. When the sobering news came that she had more than a toothache and time really wasn't on her side. Our love of learning was one of the things that deepened our friendship. I wanted to spend time with her, but didn't want illness to define that time, so I gave her a book. It was called The Joy of Zentangle, and asked if she'd be willing to learn this with me, and we could draw when I visited. And of course, being Judy, she said yes. That began our weekly visits. On nice days, we would walk on her street, either before or after drawing. I prepared, always the teachers, both of us, I prepared a little mini lesson of a tangle, and we would try it in our sketchbooks. Learning patterns that were repeated in abstract designs, we chatted, got frustrated, and exhilarated by how pretty our work was, and how Zentangling made drawing so accessible. So accessible that she shared it with her granddaughter, June. So, our ooing and eyeing expanded to June's newest creations and also her spontaneity in using them in her own drawings. There were many shopping trips to Amazon for new papers and pens, colored pencils, and something to store them in. And June, Judy, and I all have matching pencil cases. As we drew, we talked about her most recent medical news, or we tried to solve the problems of the world. She shared her travels with Sarah and Joe and the kids and David and Joanne's wedding plans and, of course, the pictures of the actual wedding. The video of June twirling slow motion in her pretty dress was watched by us many times. Her delight and love of them all and Paul was always evident, and all of this was done in her home, with Paul as our cheerleader and Sue an occasional guest artist. As we drew and learned, we crafted and created this beautiful friendship. She was a person who was willing to learn new things in the face of adversity, always striving to get the most out of every moment. When drawing was no longer possible, our visits continued. And as in typical Judy fashion, she insisted that she be woken up for visits with friends. We both still felt the joy of being together. I felt it, as others have mentioned, in that beautiful smile she gave me every time I visited, with or without Wegmans peanut donuts. I never knew what a sweet tooth she had until I started drawing with her. But always, always, we were just two friends being together in the moment. So I'll end where I started. Judy was a model. She was optimistic. She was courageous. In a final word, she was so open and accessible. She simply and elegantly let me in, let me just be with her in the moment. And those moments are what I cherish. And for them, I will be forever grateful.
I would really like to share with you some special moments that Judy and I shared over our long friendship together. I have been blessed to have Judy as a friend for well over 40 years. I first met Judy on a double date from that infamous youth group thing. With my husband Scott and Paul, we went to Chimney Bluffs on Lake Ontario. My relationship with Judy grew from similar interests and all the activities we participated in together at church. Our faith and commitment to our church family was very important. We got to know each other even better after we got married and had babies. We supported each other throughout the years. We raised our children and then became grandparents. While our kids were young, Judy began working at Parkminster Preschool as a teacher and also as the co-director that runs the preschool. So I so enjoyed working with Judy on both the committee, and I also had the privilege to work as her assistant in a brand new pre-kindergarten class that she developed and taught for five-year-olds. She loved to teach and was so gifted at it. When she was teaching, you knew that she was doing just what God had called her to do. Our friendship grew deeper as we worked together. During that time, we shared a lot with each other, and I was so grateful for her encouragement as we struggled through some difficult times at the church, where we were also teaching. As our children grew, our close-knit group of friends from church did many things together. Judy and I were part of a group of women who began a tradition of going away together for a weekend in Syracuse every November, so we could get a start on our Christmas shopping, sharing where the best bargains were. We also enjoyed the time away from our kids and being moms. We ate out a lot and spent time sharing about what was going on in our lives, the good things and the struggles, supporting each other through it all. We all grew so much closer on those overnights away. As our kids grew up and out of the house, we discovered that our time away could be a little shorter. This was one of the things I did with Judy that grew us so much closer as friends. It was during one of these trips away that Judy shared how much she loved being a grandmother. She talked about spending a lot of time doing special things and making memories with her grandchildren. She had an endless list of the things she wanted to do with them. She told me about a special book she found to share with them. It's called, I brought it, How to Babysit a Grandma. She also gifted me with a copy of that book to share with my own grandchildren, who are just now old enough to share the story with. The first page of the story reads, "When you babysit a grandma, if you're lucky, it's a sleepover at her house." I will remember Judy each time I read that story. The last thing I want to tell you about is what we fondly called our quartet camping trip. For well over 10 years, my husband and I, Judy and Paul, and two other couples, the Millies and the Irvines, have camped together for a long weekend in June. We leave on the last day of the school year. Judy and Paul would always arrive a bit later than the rest of us because she just couldn't skip that last day of the school year. It has always been a great time of conversation, kayaking and canoeing, music, and of course, good meals together. Judy always shared something with us as we sat around the campfire in the evenings. She was always prepared. It was usually a good book or something from nature. One of my favorites was just a couple of years ago. She found a story that had different musical interludes between each portion of the story. So she would read a part, and then Paul would play a short piece of music on his violin that went along with the passage. Sometimes her sharing would make us think, sometimes laugh, and sometimes it was just something to enjoy. But every time it was something special. We all missed Judy's presence this past June. We imagined her in her kayak paddling along with us and taking a hike with her walking stick. June 2017 was the last time Judy was able to join us camping. I will always hold all the years of memories close to my heart. Judy was a beautiful friend, and I will miss her so much.
So I would like to start by reading a poem by Tamara Vicky, a part of the poem, called The Flowers of Friendship. If good friends fell from the sky like raindrops, I'd turn my umbrella upside down and I'd have all I need. But friends do not come to us that way. Instead, they shoot up through the ground from a tiny seed of common interests, are cultivated with good times, and grow into a beautiful flower to enjoy that continues to bloom as long as it's cared for. These flowers of friendship are gathered into a fragrant bouquet that enhance the world around us and are meant to be enjoyed by ourselves as well as bring us closer or bring us comfort to others. That's why she's standing here with me.
We're supporting each other today.
The seed of Judy and my friendship began in the late 70s, grafted in faith as we met in a young woman's small group of college girls at Parkminster. We studied the Bible together, prayed, and supported each other during the summers when we were home from college. She and I went on to write, with pen and paper, letters to each other.
while back at school.
One of the sentences she wrote was, "I really want to hear what's happening in your life, and I really don't want to lose touch with you." Little did I know that from that beginning, God would bless us with another 40 plus years of friendship. By the mid-80s, we were young moms raising our children together. God provided the proximity of our friendship by living on the same street, Woodbriar Lane, which is a great street for many walks, as we all know. Walks that we would talk, laugh, share our joys and trials of raising our children. We shared many activities through the 90s with our children, such as soccer, dance, Young Life, flute recitals, marching band, day trips, family dinners, and of course, girlfriends, weekend shopping trips. Judy, we all know, was an educator, teacher, but on her kitchen bulletin board is a quote, "I'm not a teacher, but an awakener." She just had a way in her to make you think and to be a better person. Judy made me stronger, and she taught me so much. She was a network for me. She helped me to develop ideas and strategies and helped me clarify many things. And of all these attributes, there's hundreds, but being an awakener, she was thoughtful, dedicated, loyal, tidy, patient, knowledgeable, quiet, receptive. I don't want to leave any of these out because she's everything. Smart, self-disciplined, creative, calm, focused, friendly, compassionate, empathetic, intuitive, sensible, sincere, reliable. She was a deep, inspiring friend. Last month, I happened to walk through a garden of lavender. I was struck by its aroma, its beauty, its soothing presence, its grace, its calm. This is Judy, my friend. I was comforted by its presence, my flower of friendship, never to be forgotten. I'm so thankful for her in my life and in my children's life. Thank you, God, for choosing us to share our lives as young moms, wives, mothers, neighbors, but most of all, friends. The flower of friendship cultivated by God.
We're longtime friends of Judy and Paul. I first met Judy at John Marshall High School, where we were part of a small group that would eat lunch together in the science break room, because we were both science nerds. So after high school, I went off to work and started sharing an apartment with Paul, and we became roommates. Judy started Geneseo in 1974, where she met Ann, and they became roommates. I had met Ann at a Bible study at Judy's parents' house, and we started dating when I went to Geneseo the next year. So Ann and I stood up for Judy and Paul several years ago when they were married, and they did the same thing for us the following year. We've always joked that we just swapped each other's roommates.
Good morning. Our friendship endured through the decades, through joys and sorrows, and as our families grew. From the beginning, I was impressed with Judy's thoughtfulness and her desire to learn. I'm quite sure that she told me on the day that we met at university that she intended to be a teacher. She was more settled at age 17 about what she wanted her life to be than anyone else I knew. She loved the Lord, she would be a teacher, and she wanted to marry Paul. And she stayed constant to these all of her life. Our hearts are broken with her passing. Judy, how we wish right now we could be sharing a Sunday brunch with you, or talking about a book that we had read, or taking a morning walk together. We try to grapple with the idea that she is gone so soon. As Elizabeth II said, grief is the price you pay for love. We remember and honor her today. Remember her gentle ways, her care and thoughtfulness, and her strong intelligence. As Ralph Stockman said, nothing is as strong as gentleness, and nothing is as gentle as real strength. That could be said of Judy. Even as she faced her devastating illness, she was gentle, dignified, and peacefully accepting. She stayed steadfast to her desire to spend the time she had left with the people she loved, come what may. Another time where Judy's peaceful nature was demonstrated was when we went on vacation together to the Dominican Republic and the Caribbean with our young families. This was before it was possible to research destinations on the internet, and I had read that about the wonderful tropical sites and reasonable cost. What the brochures didn't say was that at the time there was a bit of civil unrest, intermittent electric power, burning piles of garbage, and policemen who stopped cars to ask for bribes to use the roads. I was mortified that I had suggested bringing our small children to this place. But Judy, being Judy, was fascinated with the opportunities to see the new plants, new birds, geological formations, and historic sites. We overlooked the difficulties and had a wonderful time. Judy is reflected in the people in this room. There are her kind and wise children, the grandchildren who she treasured, and there is Paul, with whom she shared a long and loving marriage. His amazing and attentive care for Judy through the difficult last months was a testament to the relationship that they built. I'm sure that she appreciated being at home, able to look out at the peaceful woodland garden that her parents had begun and that she and Paul had tended. And there were all the friendships, many of them decades long, where she found joy. Friends give each other many gifts. One of Judy's final gifts to me was that when we moved back to Rochester 2 years ago, that she connected or reconnected us to many of you. I'm grateful for this and so much more. We give thanks for Judy's life and the honor of being her friend. She leaves us who grieve with the memory of her beautiful smile, her wise words, and sweet nature. We were truly blessed to have had her gentle spirit touch our lives.
I encourage each of you to share your memories of Judy, both with the family and with each other, at the reception following this service. Now, let us sing a fad with me.
Let us pray together. Lord, our God, you know all things good for us. You watch over us and care for us all our days. You were patient with our sinfulness and our foolishness. You rejoice in every deed of love and every touch of care. You smile with us in times of joy and hold us up in times of sorrow. We thank you for all your goodness to us. We praise you, O God, for Jesus Christ, for your Son who lived among us, who knew life as we know it, with all of its joy and with all of its heartache. We thank you for his life, for his death, and for his resurrection, which is a sign to us of our own resurrection. Help us to know that because he lives, we shall live also, that neither death nor life nor things present nor things to come has any power to separate us from your love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Especially we thank you for our friend Judy, for the gift of her life, for the gifts she gave us, her love of family, her love of teaching, for her kindness, her patience, and her faith. We thank you that for her death is past and pain is ended, and she has entered the joy you have prepared. Be with us now in our sorrow. Hold us up by your strong arms, and help us to know the presence of your comforting spirit. Give us the resources we need to put life back together again. Help us to find patterns of living and loving that you draw for us and for our future. Give us faith to see beyond touch and sight some sign of your kingdom, and where vision fails, to trust your love which never fails. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who was dead but is risen, to whom be honor and praise, now and forever. And we close with the Lord's Prayer as it's printed in the bulletin. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
Please be seated. I'd like to close with words from Judy herself. She wrote this in 1999. Her family shared it with me, and so I'd like to share it with you. And I quote, "God's faithful guidance has been present throughout my life, from my marriage to Paul, my call to teach, each job that he's led me to, he's been there. His guidance has been quiet, but sure, ultimately shaping my life and my family's. I've seen his faithfulness through both happy and hopeless times. Looking back, I can see his loving and faithful guidance and his provision. I pause with grateful reflection, trusting that I can continue to look to him." And without a doubt, Judy continues to look to him. Let us do the same. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks when the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy